Those of you who are regular here will know that in recent days we finished this series of studies on the book of Revelation. So rightly speaking, we are not covering the book of Revelation anymore until the time to come. And instead, what we have been doing is to do a one-off study of various passages of scripture. And currently we are looking at common English expressions or idioms that have their origin in the Bible or have been made popular by the fact that they are found in the Bible. And we have looked through some 24 of them on Sunday evenings. And because we have finished the book of Revelation, we are bringing the evening messages over to the morning as well. So this morning we come to the last of this series of studies on common English expressions or idioms that have their origin in the Bible. We come to this expression, the sting in the tail. Now what is a sting in the tail? It is an unpleasant feature that comes at the end of a story or an event or anything else that spoils it. Here is someone who writes a beautiful story, and as the story unfolds, you can see it is well written. The plot is good. The storyline is really interesting. And as you enjoy listening to the story towards the end, it ends very badly. You are so disappointed. We say that there is that sting in the tail. And sometimes it can be a surprise. The ending is a surprise. Or it is shocking. So we say that there is a sting in the tail. Now this expression is found in Revelation chapter 9 verse 10. You see there, it says they had tails like scorpions and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now if you are able to use expressions like this in your essays in school correctly, then you will get very good marks for your essays. So we come to this, the sting in the tail, which is found in Revelation chapter 9 verse 10. And as usual, we want to consider the Bible passage in which the expression occurs. After that, we are going to draw out some spiritual lessons for ourselves today. Lessons especially which have to do with our salvation. So let us now launch off to the biblical background to the expression. Let us consider the Bible passage. Now Revelation chapter 9 verse 1 to verse 12 is the beginning of the fifth vision. The fifth trumpet being blown. In recent days, when we consider the book of Revelation, we learned that this book tells us of events that take place on this earth during the period which began with Christ's first coming and which will end with the second coming of Christ to judge the world. So in this period of time, in what is often called the Gospel Age, God has determined that certain things will happen. And so one vision will give the events that are to happen. Another vision will give the events from a different perspective which occur during the same period. Then when we put together all that we have learned from the various visions, then we have a more complete understanding of what God is doing during this Gospel Age. Now, this passage occurs in the vision of the seven trumpets. Four trumpets have been blown. As each angel blows the trumpet, something occurs on the earth. Trumpets are meant to warn people, quite apart from other uses. When a trumpet is blown, then we are warned of potential dangers. In the old days, when the trumpet is blown, then the people of the city will get ready for the attacks, the possible attacks of the enemies. And up to today, in certain parts of the world, such as in the interior of Sarawak and other countries, the gong is used. And as the gong is beaten in a certain way, the people are summoned to a general meeting. When it is beaten in another way, they know a death has occurred. If it is beaten in yet another way, they know that this is an emergency call and all of them will rush to meet together. So the idea is basically the same. When the trumpet is blown, it conveys a signal telling us something. And in the case of the seven trumpets which the angels blew, they are meant to be warnings for those who are still unbelieving on this earth. And of the four trumpets that have been blown, we discovered that various sections of the people on earth are affected. They suffer for their unbelief. And no one can escape. Everyone in the world who remains unbelieving, who hear the gospel and refuse to submit their lives to Jesus Christ, they are being warned. Then after the four trumpets have been blown, we are told that there are three more to be blown, three more to come. And those three which will be blown will usher in things that are not pleasant. They are things that we will not look forward to. And if you look at chapter 8 verse 13, we are told, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now when we studied that passage, we learned that the word woe is a bad omen, as it were. It carries a message of something terrible that is going to happen. It's almost like in Chinese, we say, say lo, you know. So if it is, we say, no, I die, see. Three times, oh, it means something very bad has happened. Okay? So these other three trumpets are going to be blown. But as we come to this passage, it is the beginning of this warning that three wars are going to begin. Three wars are going to be sounded. So when the fifth trumpet is blown, this is the vision seen by the Apostle John. What did he see? He saw a star being cast out from heaven to earth. And he was given a key to open the bottomless pit. And when we studied that passage, we learned that that star has to be the devil. The devil was cast down to earth. And remember, he's given the key. He did not possess the key. God gave it to him. That shows to us that the devil, although very powerful, is limited in his power. God is the one who is in actual control. Nevertheless, the limited power of the devil is far more powerful than earth mortal man. And none of us should ever think of taking upon the devil to fight him, because we will lose. And God has intended that the devil will have certain limited power on earth during this gospel age. And as we proceed in the vision, what do we find? The devil opens the lid of the bottomless pit, which symbolizes hell. So as the lid is opened, dirty smoke came out of the bottomless pit and flowed into the air. And we are told in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Two things are to be noted as far as the effects of this smoke is concerned. First, the sun's light is cut out. And light in the Bible often represents the knowledge of God's will. It represents the truth. And taking that as the truth of God's word coming to man, being obscured by the smoke, we learn from this that Satan attempts to cloud the mind of people so that they cannot perceive the truth, so that they cannot understand the truth, so that they cannot comprehend God's will. It is a privilege to be given God's word. But when people reject the word of God and refuse to submit their lives to Jesus Christ, that is what happens. Satan clouds their mind, preventing them from understanding the truth. But you may argue, when I read the Bible, I can understand what it says. Now let me tell you that yours is an academic, intellectual type of understanding. You are reading the Bible like you read any other book, when in fact the Bible is a spiritual book. It reveals to us the will of God. It speaks to us concerning eternal issues. Compared to a Christian who reads this book, you discover that the Christian is excited by what he reads, and he discovers that his conscience is pricked, his heart is searched, and he finds God speaking to him through the words of Scripture. So you see now that there is a great difference between reading the Bible spiritually and reading the Bible academically. You only have an intellectual understanding of the Bible. You do not have a spiritual understanding. The Bible does not benefit you as it ought to. The reason is because you have failed to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have rejected the truth. See? And this is what is being taught here, that the devil will attempt to cloud the mind of unbelieving people in the world so that they may not perceive the truth. Then the next thing that we learned is that it permeates into the air. And once it permeates into the air, you know that it will be carried all over the world. If poisonous gas were to come in our direction, try as you might to drive it away, you'll discover it is impossible. You take your standing fan here to blow it away, you discover it will blow around you. It spreads. So if this smoke spreads in the air, then it means the devil is going to poison the mind of people all over the world in an all-pervasive way. Then what we learn next is that as the smoke came out of the pit, there came great creatures that flew into the air. And as we look very carefully, we discover they are a plague of locusts. Now, if we were to live in agricultural countries in the old days, we would know the fear of the plague of locusts. The locusts would come. First of all, you hear the rumbling sound in the distance, and at first you are not sure what it is. You may think that it is distant thunder. And as you observe carefully, you discover that cloud is moving too fast towards you, and it begins to descend. And suddenly you realize that it is a plague of locusts. And as the locusts descend on the ground, they begin to nibble away everything. And you know what are locusts, don't you? Normally we say that they are grasshoppers, but rightly speaking, grasshoppers are the small ones. The bigger versions are known as locusts. So these locusts, when they descend, they begin to eat away anything green. And if you are the farmer, you will get desperate. You want to kill and hunt the locusts. But you find that you are fighting and losing battle because there are so many of them, and they crawl all over the house. They crawl into the house to depend on anything green. And very soon you discover that that tree is left bare. Any green will be eaten away. The farmers in the old days feared very much a storm of locusts. But look carefully at the locusts. They appear to be like locusts, but actually they are not really locusts. Look at their heads. They have faces of men. And to have a face of a man means that they have intelligence like men. Man is the highest of all God's creatures. And the thing that separates us from the animals is our intelligence, our thinking power, our reasoning ability, and our ability to appreciate spiritual concepts such as worship. The most intelligent of animals cannot understand worship. They cannot reason the way human beings reason. So what is being said is that the devil is going to use his agents to affect your mental faculty. That is the area he wants to capture. He wants to win over your mind. He wants to spread falsehood. He wants to pervert his falsehood as truth. And he draws away all those who reject the gospel, all those who refuse to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Those are easy targets for the devil. The devil will use his agents to draw them away, to believe in false religions, to believe in political ideologies, to believe in wrong, false scientific theories, to believe in human philosophies. And these people will be so convinced of their beliefs that they think that they derive benefit from these. And when you talk to them concerning the gospel, they will despise the gospel. They are so convinced of what they believe in. And they are capable of cultivating certain abilities in themselves. Look at science. They tell us that science has helped human life to be better. Science has sent people to the moon. Now while these are right and good in themselves, there are those who claim to believe in the so-called theory of evolution, claiming that it is scientific, when in fact it is false science. It is made up of many assumptions that cannot be proven scientifically. And in fact, based on pure scientific evidences, we wouldn't come up with this so-called theory of evolution. But evolution has captured the minds of so many people, causing them to disbelieve the teaching of the Bible. Then there are those who follow after various religions, and they are able to cultivate a sense of peace in themselves, a sense of well-being. Their followers will claim that they find themselves helped in their religion. Therefore, they will claim that they have no need to come to Jesus Christ. They reject the gospel. And so also with those who will follow political ideologies. Do you know that the communists used to be so committed to their ideology that they were prepared to die for their faith? Yes, it was a faith. You would be amazed that the communists are more zealous than many Christians. But they are zealous for their political ideology. And so also with those who follow other human philosophies. So the devil is very powerful and very subtle. And he aims at the mind of the people to draw them away. That is why he is described as having the face of a man. Then he has the long hair of a woman. And the hair of the woman is the woman's glory. It causes the woman's beauty to shine forth. And when you look at this long hair of a woman, you thought that she is an attractive woman. But as you look carefully, you discover it is a horrible monster. And it is a monster because it has mouth like a lion's mouth. You get too near and you will be bitten. Imagine the lion pouncing and one bite of his jaws around the back of your neck and you will be broken. So the lion is used, the lion's mouth is used to portray the terrible monster that is out to devour any soul. And this is therefore the symbol of the devil powerfully going forward to conquer souls. And furthermore, this locust is described as having breastplates of iron. If you were to use human strength to fight against this locust, you will lose. You take a sword and attack this monster, but you discover that it is wearing a mail of iron, an armor of iron, and you discover you have to retreat. And as you fight, you discover that you will lose. You will be conquered. So Christians are unable to fight against the devil using carnal weapons. We need spiritual weapons. But here the description is that of locusts coming to capture not the Christians, but the non-Christians. So if you look carefully at verse 2, you discover that we are told, or rather verse 4, we are told that they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who are sealed by God belong to Him. Those are the believers, the Christians. But the non-believers do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And so these are the people who are the targets of this monster locust. The devil is going to use various agents to draw them away, to captivate their mind, and they will become followers. They will be so staunch followers that they might say that they really have benefited from what they believe in. But wait a moment. See what is the outcome of their beliefs. See, we are told that there is a sting in the tail. See, in life, you meet with crisis. When the crisis comes, then you realize that you have to fall back on friends. But when there are no friends to fall back on, who else do you fall back on? Fall back on relatives. When relatives are not there for you to fall on, you discover that you have nowhere to turn to. Where do you turn to? Oh, turn to my religion. My religion has been a help. Turn to my ideology. Turn to what I believed in. In the past, I have claimed that it has been helpful to me. But now, in a moment of crisis, is it helping? And what we want to tell you, if you are still adamant in your unbelief, you still refuse to submit your life to Christ, you still refuse to listen to the gospel, what will happen is this, that in the moment of crisis, you will find that your religion is no help to you. The man who died peacefully, apparently, still has to face with God's judgment. See? So don't look at just the peaceful face of that man who is dead. He has no peace the moment he is faced with God's judgment. Similarly, those who are able to trust in whatever else they cultivate, the man who trains his hands to break bricks, and you are so impressed with the breaking of the brick. But the question is, what is he trusting in? Is he trusting in his own strength, in his own power to conquer the world, to live out his life? Is he living out his life as though he's the master of his own destiny, simply because he has physical prowess? We say no, don't be fooled by mere external show. What needs to be asked is whether there is anything he could fall back on when a crisis occurs in his life. And ask further what his soul would be like when he is faced with God's judgment. They will have no peace. All that they rely upon will fail them. See, that is the thing in the pain. They thought that what they believed in was so true, so correct, they were so sure about it, and they claimed that they were helped so much by it. But see, how helpful they are at the moment of need. Those things cannot help them. And see, how helpful they are when they have to face with God's judgment. Those things will condemn them. Okay? So you see here that this basically is the background to the passage. And the devil is behind all this because we are told that his name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek it was Apollyon, which means destruction or the destroyer. The devil appears to be your friend, but he's actually out to destroy your soul. So those who refuse to follow the truth of God's word will be easy target for the devil. He will bring various religions, various philosophies, various theories to you, and he will convince you so thoroughly that you will give your life, your soul to follow him. But in the moment of crisis, you discover that it is of no help to you. And on judgment day, you will discover that it is of no help to you. So that then is the biblical background. We now want to move on to the next section in which we draw out three main lessons for ourselves. that the fifth lesson we should learn is truth rejected will be truth obscured. Now truth is meant to make our mind clear on things. But when you reject truth, the truth will not make your mind clear. And in fact, you will not be able to see truth at all. It becomes obscure to you. And that is the constant teaching of Scripture, the ability to comprehend spiritual things is actually a gift from God. Left to ourselves, we are all spiritually blind. But God has to do something to us. God has to show His grace to us. God has to graciously open our mind's eyes before we can understand spiritual things. And this truth is brought across time and time again in the Bible. We shall be content only to look at a couple. Let us consider Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ told us the parable of the sower. And in Matthew chapter 13 verse 11, he says this. Matthew chapter 13 verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You see now, that unless God gives you that ability to understand the word of God, you will not understand. Unless God gives you understanding, the truth will be obscured from you. It will be covered up. The cloud of the devil will just cover up the truth from your eyes. You will not be able to understand the truth which the Christian understands. Then consider another example. In John chapter 9, there was the Lord healing the blind man. And how did the Lord heal the blind man? In John chapter 9, verse 6, we are told, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now why should the Lord use this unusual method of healing this blind man? We know that the Lord had the power to heal this man by just saying it. If he just said the word, the man would see. But the Lord deliberately used this method to help the man understand that it is by His power that he was being healed. And the Lord was helping those spectators around to understand that this was no accident. This was not chance. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who was doing the healing. And therefore He spat on the ground and mixed it with mud and then came and touched the eyes of the blind man. And that is the Lord's part. He's going to do the healing. He alone can do the healing. But He wants the man to do something. He wants the man to believe. He told the man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash himself. And so also the gospel of salvation is God saving sinners by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is not by your works. You cannot do anything to save yourselves. Nothing you do will be good enough to make up for your sin against God. Nothing you do can cleanse you of your sinful nature. So you must fall upon God and God alone for mercy. And His mercy is shown in His Son Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. And therefore you are commanded to repent and believe in Him. So knowing that God has given you the opportunity to hear, knowing that the Holy Spirit alone gives us understanding of spiritual things, you are now commanded to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So you see here, the teaching of the Bible is clear. God is the one who gives understanding of spiritual things. Now just one more example. Consider the case of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Saul was trained as a Pharisee. who thought he knew God's word, but he had only an intellectual understanding of the scriptures. He could not understand the spiritual significance of the words of scripture. And he was full of zeal against God's people. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. Then he went to arrest Christians to put them in jail. And what happened was, on the way to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Lord. And he was struck blind. And he was told to go to Damascus. And while at Damascus, what happened? We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and verse 18. We are told that. And thus, Acts chapter 9. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, you see what is happening? There was something like scales that fell from his eyes. What are the scales? Fish scales? Of course not fish scales. Then what? The tai la, the tai of the eyes. What tai? You know? The dirt of the eyes. You know, those of us who have had conjunctivitis before, see? When the eyes are badly infected, we discover our eyes are swollen and sticky. And when we wake up from our sleep in the morning, we discover we can't open our eyes. And in the old days, what our mothers would do would be to soak the towel in hot water and then give it to us, and then we'll dab the towel on our eyes, and as we dab slowly, this hardened dirt begin to soften, and then soon we are able to wipe them away. Then our eyes can barely just open to see. It's a painful process to open our eyes just to see a little. But with the Apostle Paul, something like scales drop. What it is, we do not know. But what we do know is that his spiritual eyes was being opened. So don't look at just a physical thing that fell from his eyes and begin to wonder what it was. More important is to see the spiritual significance of it. Paul was not able to understand the scriptures correctly in a spiritual way. Things began to fall into place, and he now understood that the Old Testament scriptures was all the while talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior. So that was why Paul from then on became a different man. He straightaway preached Jesus as the promised Christ of the scriptures. So that is what happens when God opens our spiritual eyes. Otherwise, we cannot understand spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You don't measure the temperature of hot water using a chopstick. The chopstick is simply not equipped to tell you the temperature. You use a thermometer and then it will tell you what the temperature of the water is. So unless you are spiritual, you will not be able to understand spiritual truths. Spiritual things truly are spiritually discerned. Now you see now, we are all naturally blind to spiritual things. Unless the Lord comes and touch our eyes, unless his own Holy Spirit causes the scales of our eyes to fall off, we will not be able to understand the spiritual truths of scripture. And that is because we are naturally sinful. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And it is not that God come and cause us to be blind, but rather that we are already blind. And God has to open our eyes in order that we may see. See? So when we refuse to bow ourselves to the scriptures, if we refuse to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, if we reject the call of the gospel, what happens to us is we remain blind to spiritual things. See? Truth rejected is truth concealed. That leads us to the second lesson. Truth rejected we comfort forfeited. You know the word to forfeit something. Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. When Adam failed to obey God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he forfeited the right to be in the Garden of Eden. He lost that right. He was driven out of the Garden of Eden. Now we want the comfort of Scriptures. And there certainly is such a thing as the comfort of Scriptures. A passage like Romans chapter 15 verse 4 tells us that there is such a thing as the comfort of Scripture. Scripture builds us up at a point when we are weak. Scripture strengthens us when we need it. And we know that Scripture offers us comfort that no human can offer. When a crisis occurs in life, you discover that often the words of men sound so hollow. When you are in deep grief, well-meaning friends try to say too much. We wish that they would say less. We say it would be better if they would just keep quiet. It would be more helpful if they are just present. Just being present without them having to try and say anything. You see, the reason is because human words cannot offer true comfort. And we know that in life, not only is there grief, but there is despondency. Certain people are more prone to depression than others. We know of the preacher called C.H. Spurgeon. He had that problem. We don't know why it is. It is most likely due to his hormones being imbalanced or something lacking in his body makeup. And therefore he was prone to depression. Now even healthy people occasionally get into bouts of depression. Things may not have worked out. Failure appears to come after failure. And you discover that you are so depressed. And nothing you do seems to help. No friends seem to be able to help. And some people are in such desperate straits that they will even take their own life. But that is not the solution. We know that when you take your own life, you still have to face with the judgment of God. That is why no Christian will ever contemplate taking his own life. So what help are we left with? We are left only with God's Word. God's Word alone can give us the comfort that no humans can give. We have the testimony of so many Christian people who have been in deep depression. And in the midst of their depression, they searched the Scripture with a heavy heart. And as they searched, it was God who spoke to them through His Word. See? And of course, we have to pray. And people have to pray for us. But God uses the Word that He has given to us to minister directly to us. So despondency and grief comes to us. Despair comes to us. But only the Scriptures will help us in such a time. Now the people of the world refuse to bow themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they reject His Word, and instead they find substitutes for themselves. And this is where they are so involved in their religion, or they are so involved in their other pursuits, their beliefs, and they appear to be happy, peaceful, and so fulfilling. Their lives appear to be so fulfilling, but don't be fooled by what you see. Now think it this way. When your car meets with an accident, let us say, and it smashes, your front light is smashed. So what do? If it is just the side lights, you know, oh, it's quite cheap, then it's okay, you can replace with the original. But if it is your front light, you know, hey, this is going to cost me a few hundred ringgit, see. So instead of spending that amount, you go and look for a substitute. And you go and get the substitute made in Taiwan. You see? Any Taiwanese will kill me. But you get the point. that we always look for substitutes in Taiwan or even elsewhere. But remember, it is only a substitute. And what happens is this, when you fix the substitute instead of the original part, after about 6 months or a year, you then look at those two lights and you discover that the substitute has discolored. And when you want to sell your car second hand to somebody, one look at your headlights, he can tell that you have met with an accident. The reason is because you have made use of a substitute headlamp. Now, car parts and household parts, you can make do with substitutes. It may help you just for the moment. But when you need a cure for a terminal disease, you want the genuine medicine. You don't want the substitute. See? And so also, with your soul. Your soul is not well before God. And you need the truth of God's word. You need Jesus Christ. You need to respond to the call of the gospel. And substitutes will never help you. So be sure of this. Substitutes look so much like the real thing. But it is cheaper. It will not last long. Because those who produce the substitute have made that those two things their aim. Firstly, to cut down the cost. Secondly, to use poor quality material to achieve that. And with the result that when you replace your car parts with a substitute, you discover that it will not last as long and it will not be exactly the same as the original. Now when you think of those who are following false religions, false philosophies, and various other pursuits that take them away from submitting their lives to Jesus Christ, remember this, they are only substituting with what is genuine. And it cannot therefore last them long, it cannot do them long-term good. For sure, they are going to pay dearly for using the substitutes. So you see here the point that truth rejected will be comfort forfeited. When a crisis comes into their life, you discover that their teaching will not hold them up. When a crisis comes into their life, you discover that their guru will not be able to help them. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you have nothing to comfort you when grief comes into your life. And when we talk about grief, you see, I fear that too many people take it too lightly. If you have never experienced grief in your life, I tell you, you're still green. You still have a long way to go in your life. In our recent youth camp, we mentioned about 18-year-old boys being smashed to death in a car accident. Oh, how it grieved the parents. There was this case, and there was that other case, and there was that other case. Ah, you just think, you have children as well, 18 years old like them. Now what if it were to happen to one of these children of yours? How it must grieve you. But often we do not learn, you see. We do not learn. We want to wait till God come and lash us with his rotan before we learn. And when he lashes us with his rotan, it is for our good because he treats us as children. But because we have not heeded his warnings, warning after warning has come to us and we are so slow to learn. And that's why he has to lash us with his rotan. My prayer often is that God, you know, spare me the pain of having to learn the hard way. No. We don't want to be slow learners. We don't want something drastic to happen to us before we learn. And that is why, be very careful. Don't allow even your precious children to draw away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are so concerned for their welfare, the welfare of their children, and it sounded so legitimate. They're so caught up with the welfare of their children and their children's education, their children's health, their children's food, to the extent that they have no time for the Lord. Their commitment to the Lord compared to the commitment to the welfare of their children is nothing. See, remember, it need not be your 18-year-old child. It may be your 18-month baby. If your baby is far too precious to you, see, the Lord might just take him away because you are making an idol of the gift instead of worshipping the giver. And it is a hard thing to say, but we really have to face the realities of life, because too many people do not understand the meaning of grief. You do not understand. Wait till the Lord lashes you. And I hope it never ever happens. Let us be quick learners. Don't be slow learners. Don't let the Lord teach us the hard way. Ask those who have undergone grief. They would never like to undergo it again. It's such a painful, painful thing, you see. And in moments like that, the Lord draws near to his people. His word comes back to us. Instantly comes to us. Nothing else in the world can minister comfort as the word of God ministers to us. You see what you are missing when you reject the truth of God's word. Truth rejected is comfort forfeited. And that leads us to the third point. Truth rejected will be judgment secured. We always try to avoid discussing judgment. We chase it aside, talk as though it will never happen. But if there is such a thing as moral government in society, you can be sure that there is moral government with God. Which society, which civilized society will allow the breaking of the law to go unpunished? You know that justice demands that the breaking of the law be punished. Otherwise it feels dissatisfied. How can that person burn down my house and nothing is done to him? How can he steal my daughter and nothing is done to him? You see? So also with God. See? God will judge. God will judge. And you try to escape here and escape there. You can't run away from God. You know? You hear about the mouse running away from the cat. The mouse can run fast and go into the hole. And once in the safety of the hole, you can say, lee, 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 to the cat. And there is pussy cat trying to catch Mickey Mouse. See? But you are not able to run away from God. I tell you, you really will not be able to run away from God. And you know it. But what we want to press home here is this. When you reject the truth of the gospel, you are securing for yourself the judgment of God. See, you are actually making it certain that you will be judged. See, and we must understand that our response to the gospel will determine the outcome of our judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are told that when the gospel is proclaimed, it is like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, we are told, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." So understand this. So many people in the world had no opportunity to hear the gospel. And yet they are held responsible for their sins. They are guilty in the sin of Adam, our representative head. And they are guilty for their sins that they have personally committed. They are still held guilty before God, even though they have not heard the gospel. And what more, you who have heard the gospel, you know of the way of salvation, but you have rejected it. You refuse to submit your life to Christ. You will be held more guilty than them. See? So that is why I am saying this to you, that if you reject the truth you are securing for yourself judgment. The judgment of God is sure to come. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven, except the sin of attributing the work of God to the devil. To say that it is the work of the devil when it is the work of the Holy Spirit. See? People are being converted. Is that not the work of God before your eyes? Consider the claims of Christ. We know that he can either be telling the truth, or he's telling a lie, or certainly he's badly mistaken. See? Has the Lord Jesus Christ been telling a lie? If you believe that he's telling a lie, by all means, go on in your false religions and whatever else you are following. But we believe that Jesus Christ was not telling a lie. Was he badly mistaken? He was not truly the Savior. He did not die at the cross for sinners. His death could not accomplish sin. He was only badly mistaken. He thought that he was doing all this, but he was mistaken. Could that be the case? We say no. God's word has declared that Christ truly is the Savior of the world, that his death on the cross alone can save sinners. If Christ is not a liar, if Christ is not badly mistaken, then he is telling the truth. See? You are left with only this choice, that he has been telling the truth. And yet all this while you want to reject the truth? I tell you, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. No sin is unforgivable. Every sin is possible to be forgiven, except the sin of rejecting the gospel. We must summarize. Truth rejected will be truth obscured. Truth rejected will be comfort forbidden. Truth rejected will be judgment secured. Here is the Lord offering all the blessings of salvation through faith in him. And here is certain judgment upon you for your unbelief. Okay. The word of God is showing to you that all that you have been following, all that you have been claiming that has been good for you, causing you to reject the gospel, causing you to reject the Lord, causing you to turn away from the Lord. See? The Lord is saying to you that it is securing for you judgment, certain judgment. Now wake up. Here is blessing, blessedness, blessedness being promised to you in Christ. And here you are heading head on, running head on, stubbornly going your own way. See? Now who is the fool? We call people foolish. So-chaya. But many of us are not more chaya. We know more chaya. We are not small anymore. We are big enough to understand. See? Who is more foolish? We say the child who throws away the opportunity for education, for studies, is foolish. We say the teenager who had a fling and made someone pregnant is foolish. Now he has to bear the responsibility of it. You see? But most of us here are not the child, not the teenager. Some of us are even heading for the time when we will be called home. And who is the soul here? Who is the foolish one here? You see? Here is promise of blessing. Certain promise. The promise of the Lord. And here you are clinging on to your foolish way of life. You know, this will cause offense. People don't like to be called foolish. But I'm afraid I have to declare what I believe. If the scripture shows to us that there is a sting to the tail, you will have to face that sting. You really have to face that sting. So then, Let us take seriously. Take seriously the danger of rejecting the truth of the gospel. And let us also take seriously the blessedness of receiving the truth of the gospel. May God save sinners today. We turn to hymn number 230.